Good morning. It's good to have all of you here with us this morning. I, along with Brother Harold, as he said earlier, welcome you to our services. For those of you that are watching online, we're thankful that you're listening as well. We ask that you pray for those who are traveling, those who are out sick. We know that we have a lot of folks that aren't with us this morning. The world. What comes to mind when you hear those words? The world. Especially in a religious sense. Positive or negative? Most of the time in the Lord's church, when we talk about the world, we talk about it in a negative sense, if you will. Almost like it's the world and us. Remember a few weeks ago, David had a lesson, I think it was a Sunday night, where he talked about us versus them. So we won't rehash that this morning, but today we're going to talk about the world. And we're going to do it in a different way than I normally provide a lesson. We're going to do it in a kind of a compare and contrast, if you will. We're going to talk about it in a broader context, and hopefully from a holistic view. At least that's what it appears to me on my lesson, so hopefully it'll come across to you the same way. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world. So the first part of the lesson, we're going to talk about how we are to not love the world, why we are told that, and we'll talk about some of the things that come to mind when we talk about Christians not loving the world, not being conformed to the world, and those kind of things. The second part of the lesson, though, as Matthew read to us earlier from John 3:16, says, for God so loved the world. So we're going to talk about that contrast, because on one side we hear, do not love the world. But on the other side we hear, for God so loved the world. We're going to talk about that this morning and hopefully put it all together so that we can understand there are two distinct things that we're going to talk about. First of all, as Christians, we are not to be of this world. We are not to be worldly minded. We understand that. We know that. And we're going to talk about that in depth. But before we get started, worldly minded is not necessarily clearly defined in everybody's mind, if you will. Some think of it as a definite word or deed and forget the state of the heart in the matter of being worldly. Worldly is that state of mind that is expressed in various activities of life. How we live, what we do, what we pursue. You know, occasionally on our sign outside, it will say, we are what we repeatedly do. And from a worldly perspective, that's what we are. The unfortunate thing is, the deed or word that expresses that is just a condition of the heart. So it's our manner of life more than it is anything. Because Romans 8:5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Unfortunately, the gross misunderstanding in the world, many people are about as worldly as they can be, yet other folks think that they're good and religious because they're considered that by their peers. And what do I mean by that? What I mean is some folks who claim to be religious, and that's all groups that claim to be religious, do the same things, go the same places, act the same way, talk the same way as everyone else, but yet since they go to worship or they express that they go here or there or they do this, people think they're actually godly and not worldly. But they're just as worldly as anyone else, but yet they attend worship. So we're going to talk about this morning how we are not to be worldly. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We have to be careful of what we do, how we think, how we live. Jesus says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they that defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile the man. So we need to make sure that we keep our hearts pure, righteous, and away from those things in the world. So let's go through some scripture that talks about the world and how we are not to be a part of that. Isaiah 13:11 says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. It's pretty clear to us that people of the world pattern themselves after these things: evil, sin, arrogance, pride. We can almost sum everything up in those words. And this says that there is punishment for those who live lives of those: evil and sin and arrogance and pride. And if we study the New Testament in totality, it says that that punishment will never be quenched, that punishment will last for eternity. Those that live like the world in evil will not escape. And it also is very clear that there will be some that did escape the world, but yet later fell back into it. And it says the end for them is worse than the beginning. And that's because they knew or will know what they had and lost. And they'll have to spend an eternity realizing that they lost those things, eternal life. Matthew 16:26 is a common verse that we all know. It says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give for his life?" Unfortunately, many spend their entire life pursuing the things of the world. We see it on TV, you hear it in the news, you see it with those people around you. Whether it be fame, fortune, adventure, experience, it can be a number of things. People are pursuing the things of this world because they want everything, and most of them want it now. You know, one of the definitions of worldly that I found says it describes individuals who are sophisticated and well-rounded in education, travel, and experiences. So people of the world look at people who have all of those things as worldly people. But a subsequent definition says it's also used for those that are focused on physical and material things around them rather than on spiritual matters. And the key word there is focused. It said it's for those that are focused on physical and material things rather than spiritual things. We can have physical things. We've talked about that many times in the past. You can have a lot of things. But where is your focus? Are we focused on the things of the world, or are we focused on things that are spiritual? Ecclesiastes 12:8, the wise man said, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." So if you gain the whole world, what have you really gained? Nothing, if you lose your soul. Ecclesiastes 12:13 goes on to say, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That should be our focus, doing what we know to do to serve God. It's about our priorities. Are our priorities after the world, or are our priorities after those things of God? And I think we know that we should be after those things of God. John 16:33 says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The world is full of trouble. If you don't believe it, look around you. Watch the news. You know, just in our family here, we have folks that are struggling with illness. We have folks that are struggling with disease. We have folks that are out of town attending funerals. We have folks who have things going on in life. And as Christians, will we face troubles, tribulations, and obstacles? We will. Unfortunately, some Christians think that God should spare them from those type things, and that as Christians, we should not have to experience those things that everyone in the world experiences. But that's not the case. The Bible never promises us that we don't have to do that. And as we talked in Wednesday night class in Romans as well as in James, the Bible tells us to count it all joy when we face these tribulations because it strengthens our faith. So we're going to face things of the world? Yes. But the key is the Christian should respond differently when we face those things of the world than the people of the world do. Wouldn't you agree? We should act differently because we have faith in God and we know that he has promises and he's promised us that things will work out if we're faithful to him. Romans 8:28, if we do his will. So we're going to face tribulations. We're going to face things of the world. But we need to face them with the right attitude and with the faith that we know that God will overcome in the end. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. We talk about this a lot when we're talking about the world and not being conformed to it. This verse is pretty specific. Being conformed is being molded, made as, becoming as, part of. Do you get the picture? We are not to be a part of the world. We are to be something different. As a matter of fact, the preceding verse says we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and blameless. That's the opposite. We're not of the world. We're holy and blameless in God's sight. We try to present our lives in such a manner that others can see Jesus living in us. It's a matter of living. We sing a song that says, living for Jesus. Do we live for Jesus? Do others see Jesus living in us? Do we sing it and say it, or do we do it? It's kind of like we talked about in Bible class. Do we do it? Can those around us tell if you or I or us or we are living for the world or if we're living for Jesus? Can they tell? You know, it's funny, I often refer back to a comment that someone had many years ago, and I know most of you have heard it in different contexts, but it's a simple statement, but yet it's profound if you think about it on its true foundation. It says, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about that. Would someone be able to call witnesses to the stand and say, yes, Tom is a Christian, and here's how he's exhibited that over his life. He's done X, Y, and Z. Or would the folks who are asked to come on your behalf say, I don't have anything to say about that. Think about it. Are we living for the world? Are we conformed to the world? Or are we conformed to God's word and what he asks us to do? James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, you do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is a further explanation of what we were talking about in Romans. Are we in the world? Yes. Do we have friends in the world? Yes. Are we friends with the world? No, because the scripture just says, who is friends with the world is enemy with God. So you cannot answer that you are a friend of the world and be right with God, because you can't be both. We are to be separate, set apart, not in an odd way, but in a different way that makes everyone in the world know that we are not like them. If everyone in the world thinks that we're just like them, are we different? No. If everybody thinks you're just like them, are you different? You know, those people that say swear words around you, then apologize, oh, I'm sorry for saying that in front of you or whatever the case may be, that's because they know you don't talk like that, right? If they say jokes that are inappropriate and then you're around, you hear it and they say, oh, I'm sorry, they know you're not like that. But if they do those type things in your presence and they don't apologize and you don't say anything and you're just like them, are you any different? The question is, are we different from those of the world? Now, verse John 2:15 that we read a minute ago kind of sums up this first portion. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're going to talk about here in just a couple of minutes about loving the world and what the difference is here. We're to talk about God loves the world. He says that in John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But what I want us to think about is God doesn't love the acts or the material things of the world. He loves the souls that are in the world, the souls. And that's what we should love as Christians. You know, we've talked about evangelizing. We talked about everyone has a soul. And Brother Morgan talked this morning when we were having discussions with folks that we are not to try to win an argument. Our goal is to win souls for Christ. So God loves the souls that are in the world. Matthew read earlier, John 3:16-17. We read 16 a lot, but hardly ever do we read 17. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And I think Wednesday night we touched on this a little bit, and I told Diane at the time, I said, that's some of my sermon that Mike's hitting on, is that's the true definition of love. God knew the world was against him. He knew that we were sinners. He knew that we weren't righteous, and he knew that we could not redeem ourselves in and of ourselves, that we needed help. And yet he still gave his Son for us, knowing those things already. He knew how we were, and he knew that we couldn't get through on our own. He loved us that much. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world.'" John 4:42 says, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So Jesus came to take away the sin of the world and to save the world. So are we to love the world? Not in the sense that it tells us not to love the world, but we are to love the world from the sense of we need to evangelize them and their souls, because Jesus died for them. He came for all mankind, all the world. And I think sometimes we short-sight ourselves when we forget that. Yes, we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, but everyone in the world needs that same redemption. And we need to share that redemption. And we need to be able to express the love to them that God has for them. You know, one of the things we didn't talk about in Bible class about evangelizing is expressing to those folks that we talk to how much God loves them. God loves them enough that he gave his Son for them, even when they were sinners. So we need to make sure that we discuss those things. John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus was a light in the world. He was homeless, rejected, poor. We sing that song, don't we? Homeless, rejected, and poor, but yet he was the light of the world. And he knows now that we are his light as Christians. We are the light of the world now. And it tells us not to hide our light. We sing that in VBS and other times throughout the year, and sometimes we think that maybe is just for children. But we are the light of the world, and we need to make sure that we carry out those things that Jesus asked us to do. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 19. This passage says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." So God showed his love to the world by reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting their trespasses against them. That's amazing, isn't it? How many of you have ever stood before a judge? I have, once. And it was in Denver, Colorado. I took Brittany back to the airport. She had flown out to visit me in Colorado Springs. And if you've ever been to the Denver airport, it's like 10 miles from the interstate to the airport, and it's 65 miles an hour. And then once you get close to the airport, it drops 55, 45, 35, and like a matter of, I say 10 feet, but it's a little longer than that. So I saw the sign for 55. Obviously, I didn't see the 45 and the 35 sign, so he got me at 55 and a 35. And since I was that much over, I had to go to traffic court in Denver. Now, I don't know if any of you remember Night Court from the 80s with Bull and, you know, Judge Anderson and all them on there. I went in there. I had to show up at 1 in the afternoon. And I go up to the door, and they let me in, and there's a room full of people. And there's two lawyers sitting at the desk, and I go up, and I tell them my name. And they pull my ticket, and they said, oh, speeding, whatever it was. And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, how about if we plea it down to this? It'll be 3 points instead of 6 points. It'll be like a $40 fine or a $70 fine or whatever. I said, yeah, that'd be fine. That works for me. So I go sit down, and about an hour and a half later, they call my name. So they're like, Thomas Young. I go up, come up to the little microphone. The judge is on the thing, and she says, driving too fast for conditions, blah, blah, blah. How do you plead? I said, guilty. So she said, okay, that'll be $71 plus $40 court costs. Stamped a book, and on I went. I was given an option of a lesser offense. But did I still have an offense? I did. It was not paid in full. I still had to pay my part of the fine. And this in 2 Corinthians says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. It was paid in full on the cross. Jesus doesn't make us pay half because he knows we can't. He paid it all. And without his full payment, we would be lost in sin. But he didn't do this just for us. He did it for the world. He paid for the sins of the world, for everyone. And again, we sing a song that says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. He paid the full amount. And aren't we thankful that he did? Because we couldn't pay it on our own. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the most. That covers us all, sinners. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life that I've thought like Paul did, that, man, the sins that I've done, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm amazed that God loves me and will save me based on what I've done. But he does. He loves us. He died for me. He died for you. He died for all of us. And we should love the world enough to teach them that. And the great thing about it is, we've all done things in our lives that we're not proud of and that are against God's word. So who better than us can talk to other people about the redeeming blood of Christ and the forgiveness that we've had, because we've all had it. So we should be able to share that with others and say, look, regardless of what you've done, if you're willing to change your life and do those things that God outlines in his word, you can be forgiven, because we have been. 1 John 2:1-2 says Christ gave his life for the sins of the world. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins. Jesus is our advocate. Now, I don't want you to think that Jesus is standing the right hand of God advocating for everybody in the world and even those that are in sin. He's advocating for those who are living for him and living for the Father. But Jesus wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to be saved. The scripture is very clear about that. God wants everyone to be saved. Not just you, not just me, not just a handful of us that are here today. He wants everyone to be saved. Now, Matthew chapter 7 says only a few will enter the narrow way. It also says in Matthew 7 that some will try to justify their actions and the things that they've done in the name of God, but yet he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. But in the ultimate sense, he wants everyone to be saved. Jesus loves the world, and he wants us to love the world enough that we will talk to them and tell them that he loves them and that he died for them. Christians are in the world. We are. But we're not of the world. We are not conformed to the world. We're not molded and made like the world is made. We have friends in the world. We have family in the world. But we're friends of God through Jesus. We're not friends of the world. Our manner of living should be consistent with what God's word expects or outlines for us to be, so other people can see that we're living for God and not for the world. And again, I say, if the people around you cannot tell a difference, it may be time to look in the mirror, all of us, and say, I probably need to make a change. If people around me think that I'm just like them, and in one sense we are, we're sinners that need redeeming grace through Jesus' blood. In that case, we are the same. But those of us that have been redeemed should be living differently. They should see that in us. We don't love the world, but we love the souls of the world. God gave his only son for it. The world, it's ugly, it's dangerous, it's a very dark place. And, you know, we see that all around us every day. We can't be conformed to it, but we are to love those people that are in it. And I'll leave you with this. If we as Christians don't bring love and joy to the world, who will? Because that is our responsibility. Because we're not of the world, we're of God. Have you been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? Have you believed, confessed, repented of your sins, and been baptized for the remission of sins? If not, we can help you do that today. If you have, but if you've let things of the world mold you to the world and maybe separate you from God, you have an opportunity to return today and you can be restored back to the fold. If there's anything that we can help you with today, please respond as we sing.